We may turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 3, where we read this moment ago, and look again at verse 6. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." We move on from the ascension of the Lord, which we had recorded and looked at this morning, to the experiences of Pentecost and the sermon of Pentecost that Peter preached. Pentecost in the Old Testament system was a time of dedication of a harvest to the Lord. The first fruits were gathered together and dedicated to the Lord with the promise that more was to come. And we can see the significance of that feast as it applies to the work of the church entering into a new phase here in the New Testament. We said this morning from chapter 1 that there was a chapter closing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his relationship with the believers and disciples. He was going from them. But as he was going and removing the comfort of his presence, so there was the assurance of the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to come to take up that comfort still to his followers. And there was, from then onwards, we find in chapter 1 onwards, and especially in chapter 2 when Peter preached, there was the beginning of a very extensive work through the Holy Spirit across the face of the world, beginning at Jerusalem and spreading out as ripples in a pond to the corners of the world. And Pentecost is the dedication of the first harvest in that great reaping. And we saw, as we read in chapter 2, the way in which when Peter preached that sermon, there were up to 3,000 people saved. And that was only the beginning, because many others were to follow on afterwards. These preachers preached the word with utter conviction. What they were saying, they knew to be true. And they preached it with the conviction that it must be heard by as many as possible. When you look at the behavior and the life of the disciples coming up to the crucifixion of the Lord, and especially in that interval between, or at least after the crucifixion and the resurrection, you find them filled with doubts and fears and questions. Their life was in chaos. They didn't know where they were coming or going. But when they saw the risen Lord, then there was a firmness and a conviction, a calmness came upon them. Doubt was removed and questions had been answered. And so now they were out of the knowledge of the living Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They were now engaged in preaching and making that known to others as they had opportunity. It was true, and it must be heard. And what they were speaking and the truth that they were sharing with others was totally different from the kind of knowledge that you and I have. People build up knowledge. Discoveries are made, experiments are conducted to understand things the better. And sometimes what we learn or discover makes us change the way we look at and the way we integrate the knowledge we have about society, about us. Things sometimes change in science, in geography, in many areas of human knowledge. But things do not change in the truth as we have it from God. No matter how many years have gone on since that first sermon was preached by Peter, there is still the same need in the human heart, and there is still the same answer to that need. Peter mentioned and preached upon the treatment by men of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his own, and his own received him not. The cry that went out on the face of the crowd was, "Away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us." And Peter highlights the spurning both of the cross and the Saviour on the cross. But then he moves on and he tells us not only about the treatment by man, but he tells us then of the testimony from God. What has God done in the face of that treatment by man? God has exalted him, enthroned him, and set him on high. He is the only Saviour. He is the one that we have to deal with. He is the one that we will have to face. And then as the sermon comes to a conclusion, we have the reaction of the audience as they heard that message. The revelation of the status of Jesus Christ shocked them. They had been up till then quite comfortable. The same way as people today can be quite comfortable underneath a traditional Christianity. But when they hear the true gospel, they are shaken to the core as these men were shaken to the core. The enormity, the seriousness of who they were dealing with and what they were dealing with shook them. They came home to them the awfulness, the fearful reality of what they had done. They were convicted in their soul. What must we do? And Peter tells them then to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. And there is, from that sermon onwards, the same theme repeated down through the Acts and down through the generations. The spiritual need of man is met only by the Lord Jesus Christ. The treatment of Christ is the same. He is spurned wherever he is preached because man does not want him to begin with. Until the Spirit of God works in the heart of the hearer and brings us through that same experience of conviction. What have I done? How can I be right with God? And we're brought to the cross. And there we see, with our eyes opened by God in His grace, we see that Jesus Christ is indeed the only one who can meet the needs that we've discovered in our own heart and in our own soul. So there is this tremendous gospel message brought home to us there at the very beginning of the life of the church in the New Testament. Comes down to us, right down to this generation and to ourselves now. There is this tremendous provision of God and His grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet the spiritual need of you and me. But that does not exhaust the gospel. The Lord sends His messengers out with a message that is able to meet the darkest human situation, to bring the deepest joy and peace to those that once lived in that kind of environment. There are a whole range of needs in people, society, and nations. Has the gospel then a word for them? Has the gospel anything to say to address the needs of people around us today? Is it equal to all, to any of their needs? You see, here is the gospel preached by Peter. But is it comprehensive to face and to meet man in all of his needs and variety? That was the issue that was soon set up. The preaching and the message of Peter and the gospel is soon challenged. How will this gospel do and measure up to everyday life? Is it equipped to meet life in all of its severity, to face persecution in all of its intensity? And how did that confrontation take place? We have it here this evening. The roads and the villages in Palestine were littered, strewn with those cases of human need. What had the gospel to say to them? inevitably, Christianity had to meet that situation at a very early stage, and it's not without significance that so soon after the sermon that Peter preached, so soon after that tremendous gospel preaching of the message of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, we find the gospel and we find the disciples being challenged by this man who was lame, sitting outside the gate of the city of the temple. His presence and his condition challenged these apostles and the message that they were preaching. And Peter and John were not slow in taking up that challenge. The way in which he speaks, Peter does in verse 6, he is showing to this man and to all of us that this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only answer to human need and misery. It is the only answer to so much that is going on round about us in our society. It's relevant to us in our day and in our generation. It's not something that is limited to the church here and to our services twice on the Lord's Day. But it's something that is appropriate and needed round about our door, in our life, in our streets, with our friends. Day after day after day, because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has something to say that is needed and appropriate and vital. No matter how complex, however deep, the problems people have today. Ultimately, it comes down to this. We need to hear this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we work that out from this man's life and situation? Well, let me do it in this way. First of all, there is traditional Christianity, or traditional religion, or just plain ordinary religion. Notice again, just fill in the words and the verse. There is no more striking picture of the weakness of religion and the poverty of religion than this man lying at the gate, the beautiful gate, asking alms. Just last week we were at the assembly, and every morning as I was coming up to the assembly, coming in the same road, I came round a corner out of the grass market. And there was a blanket with a man, and it's always a man and his dog. And he was sitting there with one of these old, big, white polystyrene cups. And whenever he saw anybody coming, he would lift the cup up and say, "Any change, mate? Any change, mate?" Always the same place, always the same man, always the same dog. This was his pitch. And it's the same with this man here. This was his pitch. Sitting outside the gate, the beautiful gate. The temple, as it was in Jerusalem, was the peak glory, the beauty of that land and of the picture of religion as it was in their day. The silver and the gold and the masterpieces and the art, it all shone brightly. It attracted the eye. It commended praise. And especially this gate. Gate made of Corinthian brass. Double doors, 75 feet high. It was a fitting gateway, appropriate to enter into the temple with all of the ritual of its service. That's the background to this man sitting with alms. And in the setting sun, All we can see is this poor, helpless man. The only contact he has with the temple is to show us his own misery there. There might be impressive rituals, there might be great solemn services taking place not too far from where he is. But he wasn't able to engage in them. And they seemed to mock him as he sat there. There was a formality about it all. But there was a formality that was empty. And today we are getting as a nation and as a people more and more like that ourselves. There is a formality that can creep in upon us so easily but so subtly. We can have religion speaking about the arts and architecture. We can have it portrayed and displayed in all of its lavishness of buildings and the richness of its service, its clothing and its decor. We can have people speaking of words with words, trying to give counsel to politicians as each situation arises in Parliament or in business, whatever. Yet for all of the grandeur and all of the splendor, it does not reach those who are in need, either sitting listening or milling about the door outside. What we've got to offer people today is not stone, but we've got to offer people bread. People need to hear what today? Not a barren, empty formality of tradition and of form and of patterns of doing things. What we need today is to hear the Word of God. And it is a sad spectacle, not just simply of that age as of our age, but it's a sad spectacle that every age has its form of religion that is so impressive, but yet so impotent. So rich in its resources, yet so helpless to reach, to bless men. The formality of religion that we've got to be aware of and protect ourselves against. We try to be as simple as we can ourselves in our own religion, in our own form of doing things. Because nothing that we do will save people, and it mustn't have that place with us. We must always emphasize and put at the center what people need to hear. This message that Peter preached, that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal the brokenhearted. He is the one who is able to forgive sins. And he is the one who is able to rebuild what sin has ruined. Only the gospel can touch and change us on the inside. And we've got to be careful. We can long to change things here and there. But these are only things on the outside. We must never lose the focus. And we must never lose the center. We must never become outward and formal. The human heart. The human soul. The same need as men have had in the past. And the message they had is the message that we must give. How can I, a sinner, be right with God? Only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings before me the Lord Jesus as the only one who can save and redeem my soul. That must be the center of our religion, not the richness or the emboss, the clothes, the gold, the silver, the architecture or whatever. We must cut through it all and get down to the center, what is essential.
the message of the Lord as Saviour. Well, if that's the first thing that is challenged here by the Gospel, or at least the Gospel is challenged by the empty form of religion, I would suggest that there is something else that challenges this Gospel at the same time. Because Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Not only was the man sitting outside the beautiful gate of the temple, but the way Peter speaks to him, he says, "Silver and gold." And that brings home to us again the inadequacy of money to meet the needs of men. He sat at the gate, and he was cast upon the casual charity of passers-by. His hopelessness appealed to their compassion of men. He reached the low point in his life. Some people would just simply walk by with their hands stuck firmly in their pockets. Others, with perhaps a degree of pity, would dig around in their pockets for a few coins and throw them at the man. But this was the best the man could have now. His life constantly lived conscious of this disease. He had been like this from birth. It was congenital. As he was growing up, he was always aware of the limitation. He couldn't join in with his other friends. Throughout his manhood, he was always possibly rebelling against his lot, asking questions. Why was life so harsh with him? But now he was coming 42 years of age. All he could hope for was the charity of those who passed by. All he could hope for was that life would not get any worse for him, that he would be able at least to eke out some kind of existence, hand to mouth, day after day. But charity, money, could not reach into and meet the real need of this man. He could not regain his manhood or his independence, and he certainly could not enjoy life to the full from the riches of those who passed by. Riches and money hold out great promise for us, and it is very appealing. But silver and gold leave untouched whole areas of our life. Remember what the Lord speaks about the fullness of life. "I am come that you might have life and have it in all of its fullness." Life on that scale and of that quality can never ever be obtained, no matter how much money we have or can throw at our problems. We never learn that lesson, do we? Surely that's one of the great themes that is coming to us now in these days. The emphasis upon money that we've had as a materialistic society over these past year after year after year. Have more, spend more, make more. And yet with all of these mores, are people changed? Is the world a better place? Is there more care and concern and sympathy and sensitivity? Is there a greater spirituality in our life, and a spiritual experience and a peace in our living? There is still a deep, deep void in the human heart. And money and riches are a poor, and I would say a dangerous, substitute. They can never match, no matter the riches that people have today. And people think that you see them with their houses, with their cars, and with their jobs and everything else. But yet, when you see them on their own, are they any better? Are they any satisfied? Are they any more content? It creates a veneer, and that's its danger. Because it creates a veneer that things are all well. But when the money goes and we scratch the surface, we find that that void and emptiness is still there. The needs of our soul, yours and mine, can never be met by whatever this world can offer or set before us. The answer that we have is not in the currency of this world. Peter puts it to us here. Silver and gold have I none. That doesn't matter. It won't be appropriate to your need. It's not going to help you, heal you, or change you. Money will never get to the root of human misery. It's a foolish road to travel because it will not give us relief. What is our life? How can we be satisfied? Certainly not by the riches that this world offers or holds out to us. And again, we're drawn back to the message which Peter preached. We're drawn back to the message of the gospel as we've heard it and heard it so often. The only way of having life in all of its fullness, the only way in which we can be rich above any others in this world, is to be rich in the currency that God lays value on and treasures, that spiritual quality of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a society that is perhaps formal. We have a society that is materialistic. Can these things shut out and close the door on religion? No, on Christianity. And here we have the answer. No. Because that formal religion and that materialism that is rampant about us is not able to get down deep inside and meet the needs of us and others who might be involved or affected by these qualities we've identified in society about us. Christianity, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only thing, the only message. He is the only one who can come and meet you and me at the very point of our needs. The gospel message does not depend upon wealth or material resources. We use these words only to bring home the emphasis upon spiritual richness, the full, free offer of the gospel. Christianity and the message of the gospel is not a message that has started with man. It's a message that the Lord has brought to us in His grace, drawing our attention to the gift of His love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who identifies the fundamental problem of sin and of guilt. And God has taken the initiative. God has taken the initiative in meeting that problem and overcoming that problem. And He's done it through the gift of His Son. There's no wealth, there's no material qualities or resources involved or tied up, either with obtaining or with spreading this gospel. It is something that the Lord has done in His mercy and in His grace alone, meeting your need and mine. And it's a gospel that we can share and speak of. The formalism, the coldness, the clinical sometimes approach to doing things, going through the hoops, if we can put it like that. And yet in Christianity, and in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, there's something so different. There's a quality about us together as the Lord's people. Because we share and we speak of the things that God has done for us. And they that fear the Lord speak often one to another, is the words of prophecy of Malachi. It's the same today. We know what we're speaking about because we've been through it ourselves. We know what it is to be a sinner. We know what it is when God begins to plow up and to show us our life and our sin and our problems and our difficulties. We tried our own ways to get peace and we found that they don't work. And the Lord has closed us down and shut us in to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. And when we're brought to that place of trusting in Him, and when we find Him for ourselves, there is a sensitivity and a concern, and there a warmth and a devotion that comes upon us from knowing the Lord Jesus for ourselves. And that is not only impressive, but it is also infectious. That warm sharing and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many people today that are just like this man, crippled, handicapped, maimed in life. There are so many things that can cripple and weigh us down in life. There's the burden of guilt and the oppression of our conscience, the memories of our past sin, the acts of folly that we've engaged in, the moral lapses that haunt us, the memory that constantly stimulates and stirs it all up, and the shame that comes and cripples us. Yes, there are these great needs round about us today. And the message that we have is more than equal, no matter what situation we might be thrust into or confronting. Because there is one person, and one person alone, who can deal with all of these problems. And that's the one whom we know for ourselves has dealt with my problem, and the problem of every one of his own believing people. And we can share and we can testify to others and with others what he's done for us in his grace, and therefore he is able to do for others when they cast themselves upon his mercy. There is a time in which we can, yes, we can forget just for a moment the soreness. We can forget just for a moment the pain. Yes, there is that, and that's the danger that I mentioned, the delusion that the things of this world can bring. But it's only for a short time. It will come back. It will come back to haunt us and to hurt us. And ultimately, if we don't deal with it, it will come back to condemn us for all eternity. We are all guilty before God. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and the full and free forgiveness that he has obtained to deal with our past record that we will have any peace at the prospect of meeting God. There are so many today in society that are crippled through sin, burdened with sorrow. Care and anxiety comes and knocks at their door every day. People are fearful over the past. People are frightened for the future. And nothing of ritual or traditional religion, and nothing of the materialism of our society can cater for the needs of their soul or remove that fear or lay to rest that anxiety. There is only one who can, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is preached, proclaimed by Peter, the one who is the delight of the Christian down through the years, and the one we commend to you tonight. There is only one balm for the healing of the soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Saviour. The question therefore is, do we know him? Do we know him for ourselves? Here we have the launch of the Christian church and the very central message that it has. Peter preaching it, dealing with the saving of souls and the problem of sin and the way in which that problem is dealt with in Jesus Christ. But very quickly the challenge is put down. Yes, it's all very well to deal with the spiritual in a very specific way like that. But what about all the other problems of man and mankind? What has the gospel got to say to that? And that's the very essence of this man confronting Peter and John as they went into the temple. And they say, yes, no matter what man is going through, there is a word from God for you. There is a balm. There is a healing. There is one who can restore, who can forgive and give peace. The Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know Him. We need to trust Him. We need Him for ourselves. And it's only with His touch and His power in our lives that the many things that crippled us in the past, the sin and the guilt and the weight that was upon us, it is only Christ that can take these things away, wash us, cleanse us, and give us life in its richness, fullness, and diversity, and make us to rejoice as we've never rejoiced before. But it all comes down, and it all starts with that single confrontation, that challenge. What think ye of Christ? Do we believe in Him? Do we trust Him? Can we say, the Lord is my Savior? Nothing is more important for us, the answer we give to that question. Is He my Savior? Let us pray. O Lord our God, again we draw near to Thee to bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost deal with us in Thy grace, the way in which this Thy Word speaks to us where we are, with all of our thoughts and our complexions of circumstances and character, the way in which Thy Word comes to us and confronts us, brings home to us the things that are important, cutting across all the things that we think are important in our life. And there's one thing more important than them all, our relationship to Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Lord, may what we have heard from Thee today remain with us. May it disturb us where that is necessary. And may we be led by Thy Spirit to the place where we can obtain peace and pardon, even at the foot of the cross. So lead us and deal with us in Thy grace. In Jesus our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5, first four stanzas. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant unto praise, it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and He it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds He healeth, and their painful wounds He tenderly abides. He counts the number of the stars, He names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power His wisdom, search can none. Psalm 147, praise ye the Lord.